The book of Hebrews, turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 11 in our study of the book of Hebrews. We come to the end of chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The title of the message, Marks of Spiritual Immaturity. In our study of Hebrews, we now come to the third warning passage out of five. And by way of introduction, I'd like to say a few words about these five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. They're often misunderstood and taken out of context. There are five passages in Hebrews that give a warning against falling away from the Christian faith. These texts are Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, chapter 3, 7, verse through chapter 4, verse 13. We've already looked at these two. And now the third is our present text, chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 12, but we'll only be looking at verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5 today. And then the fourth text is chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, and the last one, chapter 12, verses 1 through 29. Now, why are these five warning passages important? Because these warnings apply to everyone who professes to be a Christian. The cavalier and presumptuous people will be warned, and the true believers who are disheartened will be comforted. And believe me, the people that the writer to the Hebrews, whom I believe is Paul, addresses, need to be comforted and encouraged. And the cavalier and the presumptuous indeed need to be exhorted. Now, the passages don't teach here in these warning texts that a person can lose his or her salvation. We cannot. The doctrine of the perseverance and preservation of the saints that is taught in the Bible from Genesis 1:1 through the end of Revelation clearly teaches that a true Christian cannot lose his or her salvation. But remember, the Bible is a pastoral book and a parental book. As a parent, there are times when you must encourage your children and there are times when you must warn them and discipline them. Both are needed for their growth and development. In this way, Scripture is both affirmation and warning. So, in the light of the whole Scripture, what do the warning passages say to us? First, they say the warning, if you do not persevere, you will not be saved. And secondly, they say that there is a promise. We have the promise that Christ gives you the power to persevere unto the end of your life. So the warning is to those who are struggling in the faith and are looking at the world instead of looking at Christ, and the promise is to those who, in spite of their weak faith and backslidden condition, look to Christ and trust Him. But in both cases, the exaltation of Christ is the main concern. The writer of Hebrews keeps bringing his readers back to Christ. He keeps bringing his hearers back to Christ because Christ is the solution to these Hebrew Christians who are really struggling in their faith and they're looking backwards and they are seriously considering going back to their former life as servants of sin. And so the writer from Hebrews 1 through 13 is exalting Christ. He's acknowledging the struggles of the believers. He's exhorting them to persevere. But the ultimate remedy and solution is continually brought before the reader, especially between chapters 5 and 10, where the high priesthood of Christ is lifted up and is regularly brought before the attention of the readers as the solution. So, a practical lesson from the warning text, these five warning texts, and some of them are pretty lengthy. The one we're in now, the one we're beginning today, beginning at 5:11 through 6:12, is one of those lengthy warning texts, is that no matter how much you may be struggling, no matter how weak you may be as a Christian, the only solution is to look to Jesus Christ, is to turn to Christ. Yes, where you are at right now, cast yourself upon Him. Cast your care upon Him. Pray to Him. Plead with Him. Cling to Him. Don't let Him go. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. The writer to the Hebrews is constantly bringing Christ back to the full circle attention of the reader, just like he did in warning the Jews in the Old Testament. He continually directs people to turn to Jehovah Elohim, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He created everything. The Lord Jesus created everything. Our high priest is also the creator, and He's the sustainer of everything. And God's purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ in this world, to glorify Christ in His church. Christ, His atonement, the bleeding sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross, is central in the saving and sustaining of the church. So even in our recovery from a very weak and wandering place, we must have Christ be the one who is the object of our attention. And in doing so, God's plan is not only to preserve His church, but even in the midst of our struggles and in this barren and wilderness of the world, we can still grow. We can still progress. We can still mature in the Christian faith. Because a major theme in Hebrews is not just the perseverance of the saints, but within that doctrine, we find the need of the church to mature and to grow, not just barely be saved, but to actually progress in our growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in doing so, God's plan in all of that is to exalt Christ. Therefore, making little of Christ and not focusing on Him, not riveting our attention on Him, will tempt you, like these early Hebrew Christians were tempted, to look elsewhere for help. And where were they looking? They were looking backwards. They were looking to their old life. They weren't even looking for some ostensible positive remedy. Ignoring Christ when one is in need of recovery and restoration is a mark of temporary blindness or of being unconverted. Ignoring Christ when one is in need of recovery and restoration from backsliding is a mark of either temporary blindness or of being unconverted. Let me give you a few purposes of these warning passages that God intends to use to jolt us and get our attention. First, they warn against drifting from the heart knowledge of Christ. If believers don't make Christ their focus, they will drift, they will wander. No matter how good and how encouraging it is, whatever you put in the place of Christ in your daily walk and as the object of your faith and your daily focus as a Christian, it will only be a very short and temporary fill. They warn us against drifting from the heart knowledge of Christ. We read in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Secondly, the warning passages warn against a Christianity that does not focus on Christ. Any church, any pulpit ministry, any parachurch organization, any missionary enterprise, any personal evangelism efforts, any outreach, any works of significance in our life that does not have Jesus Christ as the focus will diminish in spiritual fruitfulness and not cause an increase. The third purpose of the warning passages is that they warn against not progressing and growing in sanctification. So often, our faith in our walk, we slip into neutral. We come to a standstill. We feel like we're in a vacuum. We feel like we're caught in the quicksand, do we not? But these warning passages warn us, and they remind us that if you're in neutral, generally speaking, you're weak, and you will tend to go backwards and not forwards. And so they warn us that we need to get our focus back on Christ and get our faith growing again and progressing again in sanctification. And the fourth and last purpose of these warning passages is that they teach us to learn from the example of Israel. Israel is the classic case study in the Bible of what not to do in one's relationship with God, individually speaking. Even though generally the lessons come from the historical life of Israel as a nation. We will study in this same warning passage, the last verse in this warning passage in Hebrews 6:12, it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this verse summarizes the main message of this very difficult and often misunderstood section of the epistle, chapter 5 and verse 11 through 6:12, that we do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's referring to Israel. Don't imitate Israel in the things that they fell into. Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that after waiting for 400 years, after all of the suffering they went through under their hard taskmasters, the pain that was inflicted upon them, the deprivation, the poverty, the misery spiritually, working 12, 16 hours a day, six, sometimes 7 days a week against the whip. And just after a short period of time, after they left Egypt, after seeing all of the miracles God did while they were still in Egypt, the 10 miracles, and then after they left Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and then all the other miracles after that, they still wanted to return to Egypt. Their fleshly cravings for the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, and all of their whatever small amount of fleshly comforts they had as slaves, how many could you have as a slave? They still wanted to go back to Egypt. Because if you don't have Christ as the delight of your soul, if you don't have the witness and power of the Holy Spirit prodding you forward into a progressive, deeper, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, what do you have left? The default button always brings you back to those fleshly desires and cravings of your former life. And as a result, as a whole, that generation failed to inherit what God had promised for them. After they were safely delivered out of Egypt, they never enjoyed the promised rest in Canaan. If we're not careful, we can make the same mistake as Israel did in the church. And why do you think God rolls over into the New Testament many, many painful lessons that Israel experienced, spiritual lessons that we are to take warning from as Christians, lest we make the same mistake? We can read about it in chapter 4. We already looked at it, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us Christians, as well as to them, the Jews of the Old Testament. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Verse 11 of chapter 4 continues, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. But the true believer will not finally go back to the world. The true believer will not embrace sin, the world, and the devil comfortably with no conscience, with no stirring of conviction in his or her soul. 10 and verse 39 says in Hebrews, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And that is why, and you know what I'm talking about, that is why God has not let you and me go fully back. Even though sometimes we feel like we're right at the line, we're right on the edge, ready to fall over. It is only the grace of God in preserving grace. It is only the grace of God who has given us the witness and preserving power of the Holy Spirit to keep us and to stir up new desires for Christ, to stir up godly sorrow leading to repentance, that has brought us back to himself again and again and again. Can you praise him for that today? Can you thank him? If you keep in mind that the emphasis in this section of chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6 and verse 12 of Hebrews is on making spiritual progress and growth, you'll steer safely through misinterpretations that will create many problems. So, we've learned in Hebrews that Jesus is infinitely greater and superior than the prophets, chapter 1, the angels, chapter 2, Moses, chapter 2, Joshua, chapters 3 and 4. Now in chapter 5, the plot thickens. The glorious high priesthood of Christ is introduced. And as we shall develop in chapter 6 through 10, is infinitely superior to the Levitical priesthood. Jesus Christ is superior in every respect to the priesthood of Aaron and encompasses a ministry which the Old Testament only faintly shadowed in the mysterious ministry of Melchizedek. But our attention is once again drawn to the practical theme also of the perseverance of the saints, as highlighted in the five warning passages of the book, which I gave you an overview of. But from chapter 5, verse 11, to chapter 6 and verse 3, we turn aside for the moment to examine the spiritual condition of the readers of this epistle. Now, here's where it gets really personal for you and for me. Not only is the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, writing to the immediate audience in the first century, Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers who put their trust in Christ, got converted, and made up the first 30, 40, 50 years predominantly of the population of the churches in Asia Minor, in the Mediterranean area, in Palestine, in Rome, Jewish believers mainly, mostly. But he also is addressing believers of every generation, including in 2019 in Pleasanton, California, where all of you are listening to this message, except those of you online. And he puts the spotlight on us, and he brings every area of our professed Christianity, even those things that are hidden in the back of the closet that we don't like dealing with and addressing in our Christian life, things which are very painful to our conscience, which bring up thoughts about our failures. He deliberately shines the spotlight on these areas because we cannot persevere in the faith according to God's plan if we do not progress and mature in the faith. And we will not progress and mature in the faith if we have unconfessed sin and don't keep short accounts with God. We will not progress and mature in the faith until we return to Christ and we receive clean hands and a pure heart and a conscience washed afresh in the blood of Christ, so that the spirit of adoption is stirred up and quickened within us by the peace and mercy ministry of the Holy Spirit, who reminds us as only he can, as his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we cry instinctively from our hearts, Abba, Father. When we have a sense of closure with any outstanding debts that have already been paid by the blood of Christ, but that the Holy Spirit bears witness, our sins that are already forgiven, and removes that sense, that wedge of limitation that has held us back in our walk and from going back into the depths of the knowledge of Christ. When all that is moved out of the way by the testifying, blood-cleansing work of Christ as applied to our consciences by the Holy Spirit, we're able from that point to begin again to make progress in our relationship with Christ, right? That's how it works. That's Christianity 101. And so, from 5:11 to 6:3, we're going to turn aside for the moment to examine the spiritual condition of the readers, including you and me, of Hebrews. Verses 11 through 13 describe the immature state of the readers, of his audience. And we're talking about, in the local sense, in the historical sense, he's addressing these Hebrew Christians, many of whom are thinking about going back because of the persecution, because of long-term ostracization from their families, loneliness, pressure, temptation. And they're in a very immature state. They've reverted back to a place of ignorance and weakness and babyhood. Verse 14 shows them what they should be. And chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 3 tells them how to get there. And then the warning continues in chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 12. Then Paul lifts his readers to a new level of hope based on the oath and promise of God given to Abraham. He then will resume the discussion of the Melchizedek priesthood in chapter 7. We've seen the pastor's heart of the Apostle Paul has been deeply troubled over the spiritual state of some of his readers. Remember, he's a pastor too. He said, "I also am an elder." Twice he has warned them at some length that they are in danger of repeating the unbelief of the Israelites in the wilderness and failing, repeating their failing. Therefore, they're to enter the spiritual rest which they had been promised, which is in Christ alone. Once again, he confronts them with their perilous condition. This is the third time in Hebrews. You would think one time, and the first time he did in chapter 2, in the first warning passage, it was strong. It's like getting, when you have cancer, what do they give you? You get wired up. Chemotherapy. Chemotherapy takes a toll on your body if you've got cancer. And that warning in chapter 2 was like chemotherapy. It was a cleansing warning, but it took its toll. It really challenges you to the very metal of your profession of faith. And so what then are the marks of spiritual immaturity as we read in verses 11 through 14? The first one, point number one, in your outline, dullness towards the word. Look at verse 11, Hebrews 5:11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He's speaking of these modern day, that is first century believers, compared to the Israelites of old, the bad example. He says, of whom, of you, of his readers, of his hearers, and that extrapolates out into all of Christendom right up until today, it's hard for Paul to explain, because to a dull hearer, you can only break things down so simply. They couldn't even understand the ABCs, no matter how simply the Apostle Paul would express it and explain it and describe certain truths that he would want to explain to them for their edification. Unless they have the ears of the Spirit, unless they receive spiritual understanding, they will not understand it nor appreciate it. And that's what happens. It's not a matter of writing a new version of the Bible. Paul, you don't have to write the NIV of the first century for these people to understand it. It's spiritual understanding that brings conviction to one's heart and opens up your mind illuminates your thoughts to comprehending the spiritual truths that the Holy Spirit is teaching. That's what they need. They need conviction, and they need understanding into the hidden wisdom of God, who only the Holy Spirit can provide, that only the Spirit can provide. The Apostle Paul is about to begin teaching on the high priesthood of Christ. A long section, 5 chapters on the high priesthood, but he's hesitating. He's saying, I'm not sure you guys are going to be able to understand all this and appreciate it. More than anything else, you need right now to understand and appreciate the role and function of Jesus Christ as your high priest, because you're teetering and tottering on the fence here, and you're thinking about going back, and you don't want to fall off that fence on the wrong side. You need now more than ever to understand and appreciate who Jesus is as the one who prays for you, as the one whom you are to trust right now in your very backslidden, very dangerous, precarious spiritual condition. You need Christ. You need all the motivation in the world to flee to Christ right now as your high priest. But I may not be able to explain this to you because you won't understand it or appreciate it. He's not sure his readers are ready to hear it. The problem is not that he is a dull teacher, but that they are dull hearers. There's a big difference. Some teachers are so convoluted, you can't unfollow them. You can't understand them. That's not the problem here. It's like trying to teach a 4- and 5-year-old phonics so that they can read, and they can't even get past pronouncing A, the first letter in the alphabet. Say A, ah, no. Say A, eh, no. Say, we can't even make it to first base. The word translated dull here in the text, you have become dull of hearing, in Hebrews 5:11 is translated slothful. In Hebrews 6:12, the same word is brought up again, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In Hebrews 5:11, it's translated sluggish. It refers to a condition of spiritual apathy and laziness that prevents spiritual growth. So if you're working as a construction worker, Seth knows what I'm talking about. He works construction all the time. And you're working on a job that requires a lot of physical exertion. You build up muscles over a while. You build up a greater and greater tolerance and ability to do more work, harder work, and for your whole shift, you can endure an intense level of physical work. But if he took 6 months off and just sat around at home and drew unemployment and didn't do anything physical, he's going to lose that ability to endure and be steadfast, that level of hardness. And maybe one day he'll get a call from the shop steward and say, we got a job for you. He won't make it past the first hour in working on the level of intensity and consistency as he did before. And the same thing is true spiritually speaking. These believers started going backward by drifting from the Word of God. The less you read of the Bible, the less you meditate on the Scripture, you lose the level of comprehension, the level of endurance, the level of being able to assimilate the depths, the length, and the breadth of both meaning and spiritual application of the reading of the Scriptures. These believers started going backward. We read again in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. As a result, they were now dull of hearing, that is, unable to listen to the word. It's like someone today who hasn't read the Bible in a year, who is a born-again Christian, picking the Bible back up again, and they can only read a verse or two before they're like overwhelmed. Wait a minute. I can't wrap my mind around this. Let's slow down. Let's start again. What does that mean? They read half the verse. They have to stop. Wait a minute. What does that mean? What does that word mean? What does this mean? What does that mean? They were unable to listen to the word and understand the word and receive the word, even believe the word, even obey the word like they did before when they were reading every day, reading a chapter, two, three, five, even 10 chapters a day. Remember the first year of your conversion? You could not get enough of the reading of the word. I remember when I got saved, the next day after I woke up, the first thing that came to my mind was get a Bible. I didn't have to have the guy who led me to the Lord come into my trailer as I lived off base as a Marine sergeant with three other roommates. I didn't have to have him come in and say, Joe, start reading the Bible. Start at the book of John. I didn't need to give him a Bible reading plan. I just had this instinctive hunger to read. I went down to the local Kmart. As soon as I got dressed and I bought one of those Bibles that cost a couple of dollars, you know, with the real small fonts, the red letter, no cross references, no dictionary in the back. I had very good sight at that time because I was a marksmanship instructor, so I could see a fly on a pole like 100 feet away. But I didn't have a problem. And now I need a giant print because I've got these glasses and I can't see at 63 years old. My eyesight is going down. But I had a hunger for the Word of God, and I couldn't get enough. I was reading day and night. Remember those days? You say, well, I know so much now as a Christian. I'm very learned. I'm grounded in theology. I have a good understanding of the breadth of the whole counsel of God. Why do I need to read the Bible 10 hours a day or 10 chapters a day? It's because there is a spiritual razor that you need to cut through all of the darkness and the fatness and the rebellion and the temporal blindness that tends to build up every day, to cut through all that and to bring you back to a heart relationship with Christ. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. These people were not like the Thessalonians, who were not dull of hearing, because we read in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 about them, when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. They kept away. The Thessalonians prevented this dumbing down of their spiritual minds because they kept reading or hearing and meditating on the word, which worked effectively in them to keep their spiritual mind sharp and discerning and sensitive to the word of God, so that they drank it in. They were able to take as much of it as God gave them. Unlike these Hebrew Christians who could hardly get past a half of sentence without stopping. Wait a minute, say that again. Read that again. One of the first symptoms of backsliding is a dullness toward the Bible. All right, let's take a test. How much of the Bible do you read every day? How much do you meditate on? Let's do the first major test of the semester here. Do you read one verse a day, two verses, and you're out the door, and there's not much thought on it? It's not maybe because you got to hurry up and get to work. It's because when you start reading, your mind is so dull. It's so distracted. It's so much and under things. You're not in tune with the word. You're not sensitized to the word. It's not drawing you in like it used to, and causing you to linger there, dwell on it, and be blessed by it and edified. Where it used to be like you would reading one chapter and two chapters, and then you want to get more, but you got a half hour to go before you got to leave to work. Let me try to get another 10 verses in here. And you hate to depart from that place of reading. That's a totally different story than reading a verse or two and you're out the door. And well, I did my devotions and my conscience is sad and now I can begin my day. There's two different approaches to the reading of the scripture. When you're not dull of hearing, when your mind is one with Christ, your mind is like an open well where it cannot get enough of the word of God. Like I said, one of the first symptoms of backsliding is a dullness toward the Bible. Not only the Bible, but Sunday school is dull. The preaching is dull. Anything spiritual is dull. The problem is not with the Sunday school teacher or the pastor, but with the believer. It's the mind that needs to get resharpened because they are slow to learn. We read in verse 11, their spiritual senses are dull, and the Apostle Paul has difficulty in explaining to them the extraordinary advantages of the priesthood of Christ. Number two, the second mark of immaturity is inability to share, verse 12a. Look at it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, not only is there a lack of desire for the study of God's word, but there's a lack of desire to share the word as well when you stop reading and meditating on the scriptures. Paul reminds these Hebrew Christians that they've been taught long enough now so that they should be teaching others by now. But the tragedy is that they need someone else to teach them the word of God again. There's a certain body of information in your Bible memory bank that you will never lose. But there's a lot of it that you can lose. If you have a college degree, just by way of example, in Bible, you can go all the way back to kindergarten. You can lose a lot of information and a lot of spiritual understanding about how you and the world relates to that information. You can forget in your spiritual memory bank what it means to experience certain things as a Christian, and you can forget certain spiritual truths which are of enormous importance daily to motivate you in keeping you faithful. Yeah, you'll go back. You won't go back before kindergarten, but you'll go back to kindergarten. You may be able to read a sentence or two, but haltingly, slowly, and there'll be an awkwardness. Yesterday, my wife and I were babysitting our grandchildren, mostly my wife, and she bought these Bible coloring books. They're really good, actually. You think, oh, a coloring book, it's a waste of time. I sat alongside of her. She was showing Jordan, our 7-year-old granddaughter, the little lessons that come with the coloring part of it. And she was asking Jordan to read the words. And Jordan was just flowing with those words. But every once in a while, Sherry would have to pronounce a word for her. And I thought to myself, wow, she's a pretty good reader. I haven't seen her read yet at 7 years old. And so she was really flowing, and I could tell that Jordan is getting challenged every day in school to do better and to read. And so her reading level is probably higher than where she is right now. She's probably at a second or third grade level. But when you're not used to reading the Bible, things become awkward. There's no flow. When you're on the college level, just to use that as a metaphor, when you're in a deep communion with Christ, powerful doctrines become conversant and familiar to you. Powerful spiritual truths are on the doorpost of your heart. They're very close to your heart, so that you can read long sections of Hebrews or Romans or Galatians, very weighty books in doctrine. And you don't read them fast, you don't speed read them, but you could read them at a pace where there's this seamless, smooth understanding and assimilation of those truths into your heart as well. And you can read several chapters and take in most of the doctrinal significance and power of that truth that you read. But if you haven't read the Bible in a year and you've been saved for 30 years, you're going all the way back to kindergarten. And you read a couple of verses and you have to stop. It's awkward. And you say to yourself, wait a minute. I knew that. I knew what that used to mean. Wait a minute. Stop, Joe. Wait. Hold on. Give me a minute to think through this. It takes you 5 minutes. Oh, yeah, now I understand what that means. If we have to go back to kindergarten to relearn some things we should already know, how are we going to get to the place in our lives where we will regularly have a teaching ministry of the truth in the lives of others? You see, Christians have an instinctive desire to share the Word of God in any legitimate form. The Holy Spirit in us, especially when you're spending consistent time in the Bible, gives you a strong desire to want to share with others what you're reading. You can't keep it in. Paul said, or Jeremiah said, determined rather, that he was not going to share the Word of God anymore with others. But then he said, the Word of God became in me like a burning coal. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The same thing is true with believers who may not have a gift of prophecy or of preaching or of pastoring, but you lay up the Word of God in your heart and see what happens. You'll get this growing burden where you have to share something with somebody. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In the Great Commission, don't you remember what the Lord said? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded to you. That's a command for all believers. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He who wins souls is wise. So all of us are required to share. The desire and the ability to share spiritual truths with others is a mark of maturity. Paul tells these Hebrew Christians, by this time, you've learned so much by this time, you should be teaching others, but you need someone else to come back and teach you again the same things you already learned. Not every Christian has the gift of teaching. I'm not talking about teaching in church. But every Christian can share what they learned from the Word of God in your own Bible reading, in your own devotions. The believers that this letter was addressed to have been saved long enough to be able to share God's Word with others. How about you? Do you keep it to yourself, your Bible reading? But instead of helping others to grow, these Hebrew Christians needed to learn again the simple, basic teachings of the Christian life. It's like they were experiencing a second childhood. Okay, number three. The third point, a baby food diet. Verse 12b through 13. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a baby, a spiritual baby. Instead of responding to his exhortations, they seem to need the basic truths to be explained again to them. They're spiritual infants who need to be taught over and over the elementary truths, as a baby needs to be fed milk and is not ready for solid food. It would be like me, who can enjoy any kind of food. I could sit down and eat a T-bone steak with exotic vegetables, including the spices. I'm not big on super spicy, but I never used to like spicy, but now I like spicy. Not super spicy, but enough spicy. When I was a boy, I never used to like fish. I'd eat tuna fish, but not salmon or, you know, paddock or anything like that. Pollock or whatever you want to call it. Paddock. But now I eat all kinds of fish, everything. My palate, my taste buds, my digestive system has learned how to enjoy those things and digest them. I can pretty much eat anything. I can eat Mexican, Chinese, especially Jewish food. Give me a bowl of matzo ball soup that I had last week that Sherry made. All right. But I was talking about matzo ball soup to some of the folks at Family Radio, and a majority of them never had it before, even the president, Tom Evans. Oh, I never had matzo ball soup. I said, oh, are you missing out? Anyway, my point is that when you stop studying the word and meditating on it, feeding upon it consistently, you go back to milk. You can't appreciate or digest or handle the exotic, various delicacies of the word of God. You can only handle milk. Now, after enjoying at 63 all of these varieties of food from all over the world, why do I want to go back to just drinking milk for the rest of my life? I can't see myself. You know, sure, there's many varieties of milk. There's whole milk. There's 2%. There's 1%. There's fat-free. But it's still all milk. I want more than just milk. I want the full variety, the full smorgasbord of what's to offer out there. Within reason, or I'll put on a lot of weight again. We don't want that to happen, do we? We have to understand that if you don't take in a regular and full-range diet of the Word of God daily, you will go back to just being able to handle milk. At worst, these people are not Christians at all, but are like many of the Israelites in the wilderness. They also are in danger of failing to act in faith on the teaching they have received. Now, Paul's concern is that they may not be saved, and this leads him to give a solemn warning in chapter 4, or chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, though in chapter 6, verse 9, he suggests that they may indeed be saved. Look at chapter 6, verse 4 and following. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. That last verse indicating what I was suggesting earlier, that the apostle has hope for them that they are truly saved, but he's very, very concerned that they may not be, and he expresses it. So what am I saying? So I'm saying that a diet of baby food for a long time is not a good sign of their nor our relationship with God. Doesn't mean that we're unsaved. No, we could still be saved. But how many of us like walking on the edge as a lifestyle, as a way of life? Who enjoys such a lifestyle, getting as close to the edge of being a Christian or not being a Christian, and isn't concerned about falling over the edge? Pre-digested food is especially suited to babies, but babies grow and eventually desire more than squashed bananas or liquefied rice meal. Now, if I had a three-month-old grandchild, which we don't have right now, we don't have any of our grandchildren or babies. I know Leslie's grandchildren, many of them are like under a year. Try cutting up steak, as delicious as the steak may be, Leslie, and feeding that steak, no matter how much you cut it, how small you cut it, to any of your newborn grandchildren. What will happen if you do that? They'll spit it up. Why? Because their digestive system is not developed enough, along with the stomach acid and everything else that goes with it, to digest that steak. They're too young. Their system is not developed yet. Okay? So they can only handle the baby food in jars that is already pureed and liquefied. And you mothers know what I'm talking about. Jar after jar, you're shoveling down, you know, all that pureed food. It's pre-digested or it's pre-made. I remember early in our marriage when we had our first child, they had these grinders, these food grinders. And so when David, our oldest, got to a point at about, what, a year or a little older, where we graduated him from baby food to ground up real food, like we put a little chicken and a little corn or a little mashed potatoes or something, and we grind it all up. He still needed us to grind it, but he could digest the food that was mashed and pureed, okay? But only those whose digestive systems and those people who have teeth to grind the meat can eat it. Now, the writer defines the milk here: for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, this milk as the first principles of the oracles of God. The milk represents all of the basic teachings of the Bible that you learn when you first get saved, like the gospel, what it means to be born again, who Jesus is in his role as high priest and as prophet, priest, and king, and as the Savior, what he did on the cross. But anything more than that begins to come into the category of meat. The meat are the deeper, weightier doctrines and truths of the Word of God. So the meat of the Word refers both to the teaching about our Lord's ministry as high priest as well as the deeper truth. So the writer wanted to give this meat to them. He wanted to feed them with this meat, but they weren't ready for it. The milk of the Word, like I said, refers to the basics of the gospel, the Lord's death, birth, and burial and resurrection and all of those related doctrines. But it also includes the whole counsel of God, the meat. Of course, even the most mature adult never outgrows milk, the milk of the Word. But we're not happy to just live on milk. That's why it concerns me where some believers who are members of churches are not getting fed. From time to time, I have believers come to me and say, "Pastor Joe, I'm not getting fed with the Word of God where I'm at. I'm hearing the same salvation message over and over and over again, just repackaged." And what can I say? I tell them to go to their pastor and talk to them about it. So God has designed in the Bible a full array of truth that would provide a balanced diet, including that would include everything the believer needs from the Word of God to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ to a full stature, to full maturity. And so believers never outgrow their love and appreciation for the milk of the Word, including the gospel. Whenever I hear the gospel, I'm thrilled. But also, I need more than just the gospel to grow. Like I said, we can't just stop with the gospel. We must make spiritual progress. And we can do this if we're growing in the knowledge of Christ, both the heart knowledge of Christ and the head knowledge of Christ. Okay, number four. Let me hurry on and get to number four. Unskillful in using the Word. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. Number four, unskillful in using the Word. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, as we grow in the Word, we learn to use it in our daily life. As we apply the Word, we exercise our spiritual senses. That's what this very important phrase means. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you know what that means? By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As we apply the Word, we exercise our spiritual senses. Okay? Be like a weightlifter. Every day for a month he goes out and he lifts 200 pounds of weights every day. After a few days, you can begin to see some muscle buildup. After 2 weeks, you can begin to see deeper definition in those muscles. After a month, you could see the muscles rippling. Okay? So the same thing is true with the Word of God. As you consistently read the Word, at the first few days of reading the Bible, you're stumbling, you're struggling. Like me, when I first became a Christian, I understood like 3-5% of what I read that first month or two. I went to my friend who was discipling me in the faith. I said, Chuck, why is it that when I read the Bible, I don't understand very much of what I'm reading? He says, look, you're a brand new Christian. You're a baby. You can only handle milk. Give it some time. He says, do what I do. He says, before I read, I pray. I say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading. And he said, if you believe that prayer, you will understand. God will show you. He'll teach you more and more, little by little, as you go along. After about a year, I understood about 50% of what I read. And it was a book that opened up to me. It was like a treasure chest that opened up. And I was like, wow, I understand that. I didn't need somebody else like me to come alongside of them and explain everything. This means that, and this means that, and this means this. No, the Holy Spirit was powerfully working, illuminating my understanding, opening my eyes to comprehend truth. It's characteristic of little children that they lack discernment. A baby will put anything into its mouth. An immature believer will listen to any preacher on the radio or television and not be able to identify whether he is true to the scriptures. Just as our physical bodies have senses without which we could not really function well, like sight, hearing, taste, and smell. Imagine if you couldn't see, you couldn't hear. Imagine if you lacked those two senses. So in the same way, our spiritual man has spiritual senses. For example, in Colossians 1:9, it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's something inside your spiritual man, in your mind, in your body, that is equipped by God with spiritual understanding. So when you come under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, that spiritual understanding is activated by the Holy Spirit, and your radar goes up, and you're taking in, you're filtering as you take in the Word of God, and you're asking yourself, is that true? Is this true? Is that true? And your spiritual understanding says yes. Your spiritual understanding is also combined with your past knowledge of the Bible and your past knowledge of that particular topic as found in many other places in the Bible. And so not only is the Spirit of God affirming or denying what you're hearing, whether it's true or not, but also your knowledge of that topic in other places of the Bible is affirming or denying that topic as well. And those two sources of spiritual understanding are combining to help you come to a proper comprehension, an accurate interpretation of truth. That's what that verse means, where it says, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In 1 John 5:20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We read in Ephesians 1 about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Listen. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, however, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us his wisdom, and the Spirit enlightening, illuminating, and quickening our spirit, joined together, enables us to search out the truth, the truthfulness, and the biblical nature of everything we hear. Now, if we stop reading our Bibles, if we stop drinking the milk and eating the meat of the Word of God, we lose this intensity and depth in our spiritual senses. Our spiritual senses become dull. The filter becomes clogged with dirt. And we got to go wash out the filter. Every day, either my wife or I, when we first get up in the morning, makes a pot of coffee. First thing. Sometimes we'll say, do you want to make the coffee or shall I? Or she'll say, because I'm usually the first one down. Are you going to make the coffee? I said, I'll make the coffee. Okay. If I don't, when I change the filter, if I don't take the filter out with the old coffee from yesterday, and I just throw some new coffee over it, it's not going to filter very well. It's going to get clogged. And it's not going to be it. So our spiritual senses get clogged by the world, by sin, and by lack of use in reading, in meditating on the Word of God. When you read and meditate on much of the Bible every day, it keeps our spiritual filter clean. And we're able to take as much of the richness of that spiritual coffee in. It will be dark coffee. It'll be a strong cup of coffee like Tyrone used to drink in the Navy. And we'll get a lot of spiritual caffeine out of it. As we read and meditate on the Word and apply it in our daily life, our inner spiritual senses get exercised. and become strong and incisive and discerning. Paul calls this process, exercise yourself toward godliness. And so the ability to discern good and evil is a vital dynamic of Christian maturity, of making progress. We have a man here who heads up an apologetics ministry, Brother Tim. Many people write to him or call him for information to be able to discern truth from error, to discern the truthfulness of the Bible as compared to what the cults and false religions are teaching. Sometimes I'll call Tim. Tim, you got an article on this topic, on this subject, because I've been talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone else, and I need some good information. The man has got a ministry of discerning truth from error and helping other believers, providing information to them so that they can discern between good and evil. And this is a vital dynamic that we need to experience in discerning good from evil as we grow as Christians. You see, the nation of Israel in Moses' day, they lacked this discernment and experienced severe chastisement for hundreds of years. The readers of Hebrews were in danger of making the same mistake. Now, I want you to listen. And I'll be done in just a few minutes. This is really important. Take this down. Being unskillful in using the word, losing your discernment between good and evil, spiritual dullness, these result in the loss of three primary things. Three primary things. Spiritual dullness and losing discernment between good and evil results in three things. Number one, insight into the truth and spiritual meaning of Scripture. If you don't read your Bibles, not just the words, but the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus making the word a living word, an understandable word, and a word that gives you spiritual understanding into its meaning, you will lose insight into the truth and meaning of Scripture. You will not have that discerning eye like you used to, and it'll be frustrating. You'll have to, my phone will ring a lot more. Instead of you yourself having the discernment to answer those questions yourself or from your own study and from your own research. Number two, spiritual dullness and losing discernment between good and evil results in the loss of the knowledge of life in the Spirit. It results in the loss of the knowledge of life in the Spirit. The longer you stay out of the spiritual realm in your walk, in your understanding, in your relationship with Christ, and mostly in the religious realm, the fleshly realm, the organizational realm, the churchianity realm, if you stay out of the spiritual realm, your discernment of what it means to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit will be gone. You will lose that knowledge. This is, I think, where our church is struggling. Can I be open as your pastor? We're losing and have lost a lot of the knowledge of the Spirit. We have. I'm not pointing at anyone in particular. But spiritual dullness results in the loss of the knowledge of life in the Spirit. What it means to know the workings and actings and movements and precious experience of the Spirit of God. And thirdly, spiritual dullness and a loss of discernment results in the moral and spiritual the loss of the moral and spiritual implications to human behavior. If you're not in the Word, your spiritual senses are not able to trace to the essence of why people behave the way they behave, morally and spiritually. Everything goes back, almost everything, 99%. Of human behavior can be traced back to a spiritual problem, whether or spiritual good. But if you lose your spiritual discernment, you will not be able to understand like you used to why people say stupid things, sinful things, and why they do things that they do in their actions. You won't be able to trace back and investigate the source of people's moral or immoral behavior. The Bible teaches us as Christians that but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. These first century believers had no commentaries. They had no Bibles, and they were exposed to parts of certain letters and copies of certain New Testament epistles that were circulated among the churches. But most of those first century Christians and even the second century Christians never heard, read, because most of them didn't know how to read and write, because it was among the poor and slave class that most of the believers were saved. They didn't know how to read and write, so they were dependent on the elders of the church and those who could read, who happened to have copies of some of the New Testament letters and Gospels and the New Testament historical book of Acts, maybe some of the other general epistles. And so they really relied on the Holy Spirit to give them insight into human behavior, why people commit certain actions and why they say very sinful things, why they become unhinged, why they think certain thoughts. The Spirit of God brought it to their minds that out of the heart the mouth speaketh. But the reason why some of us lose it a lot more than we used to lose it and get angry is because we don't have that governor holding us back called the Holy Spirit, giving us those few seconds of pullback and the first few seconds of discernment where we ask ourselves, why did that person say what they did? Before we get all angry and respond the same way that they're talking to us. Holy Spirit, we have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. He gives you insight into human behavior. And when you realize that the reason why this person said that is because they're as unsaved as the devil. And they're a child of the devil. And they're slaves of Satan. And the enemy puts things in their minds and hearts. And they pour forth this wickedness and this evil. And you forgot, Joe, that you were once like them as an unsaved person. And you said many of the same things, if not verbally, in your minds, you cursed God and cursed others. And some of us Christians, we get upset so quickly and we forgot why people do certain things that get us upset. Our sensors have not been exercised recently to discern between good and evil. And we lost the power that comes with that discernment to hold this mountain of the flesh, this pent-up dam of the flesh that wants to come down immediately on everybody that rubs us the wrong way. Where is our spiritual discernment? Into the root of all matters. God says that I have no need. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. He's writing to first century Christians of 1 John. But, he says, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You may not have a completed Bible like Seth has, like Gerard has, but you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and so forth. Do we need the Bible? Yes, we need the Bible. We need more than the Holy Spirit. God's given us the Bible. But back then, they didn't have the Bible, and the Holy Spirit made the difference 9 times out of 10 in identifying the cause and root and grounds and source of sin and problems so that Christians were not exploding and falling into worry and fear and paranoia and chaos all the time because they couldn't understand why the world behaves the way it does. That's why the first century Christians were such a godly witness to the Romans and to the fleshly, unconverted Jews. They were so filled with peace and joy and restraint and patience, and they loved their enemies, and they did good to those that did evil to them. It's because they had this anointing, which first exposed the root of sin, exposed the reason why people behave sinfully the way they do, and then the Holy Spirit gave them grace to rein in any of the fleshly responses, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, respond the opposite way to them, to love them that hate them, to speak good about those who despitefully use you and curse you. And so we've learned about spiritual maturity, the marks of spiritual immaturity, rather, that the first one is dullness towards the word, secondly, inability to share, thirdly, a baby food diet, and number four, unskillful in using the word. But thank God we have a forgiving Savior. A Savior who, like Peter was picked up from denying Christ three times. He was picked up, cleaned up, forgiven, cleansed, and sent back out into the sheepfold. He has done that to us how many times? Countless times. He has humbled us by revealing our immaturity, our weakness, our lack. But he doesn't do so because he hates us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He wants us to get back to that path in which we are making progress. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Apostle Paul reminds the first century Hebrew Christians that it is through Jesus Christ that they get back on the path and they turn their back on reconsidering the world again and going backwards. They get back on the path because Christ is there with open arms. He's not going to give up his whole life and everything he gave up and everything so far in your Christian life and mine that he invested in you, let alone his death on the cross and the Father's will in purchasing for himself a people zealous of good works and the elect, holy, peculiar people. He's not going to make all this great investment and then give up on you however many times we fail. But he wants us to learn how to establish spiritual disciplines in our Christian lives that will keep us moving forward, forgetting those things which are behind, yes, but let us press forward towards the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, can you praise him today for this reminder in his word? This was just the next passage in Hebrews for me, but maybe it was something different for you. Maybe it was a moment of clarity and insight, deep insight for you, where you have this little dark tunnel. Now it's an open chasm. It's a huge valley of light. And God is showing you that you perhaps need to make a very strong commitment to your Lord Jesus Christ and your spiritual life in making progress and getting back on the path, because he loves you. He's waiting to use you in a mighty way more than the past. He's waiting to let you explore the treasures and the riches of Christ in a way that you have not yet known. Say yes to him. Say yes to him. Tell him you love him. Thank him for giving you yet another opportunity. And ask him and trust him alone for the grace you need to do his will. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this, your holy word, the book of Hebrews. Wow. How powerful it is, Lord, how truthful, how great you are in giving us this word. It interprets and defines reality in our Christian lives so beautifully. There is no other truth. There is no other explanation for our Christian life and its ups and downs than what your word gives it. And we acknowledge that. And we praise you for bringing it to our attention again. And you've humbled us all, from me to everyone else, once again by bringing this matter up. And we thank you that you know what's best for our lives. And we thank you that you are only looking out for our best. As you said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Thank you that you love us so much, God, that you will not let us go. You will not allow us to stop up our ears, or turn our eyes away from the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to enjoy the rich pasture lands and the deep waters of your truth so that we can find a deeper relationship with Christ. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our lack of discernment. Forgive us of wearing our fleshly emotions on our sleeve instead of walking in wisdom and in truth and in discernment with you. Lord, help us to return to you, because you said, if you return to me, I will return to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.